All right. I want to extend greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, give us wisdom and understanding. We open your word. Father, help us have ears to hear, Lord, and be attuned to your will. Again, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I appreciated the songs this morning. I was just singing the song, There Were 90 and 9. Story that Jesus talked about the man who had 100 sheep and had 99 of them and one went astray, and just the things that were said in that song and just the memories of being lost, being out on your own, away from the fold, away from the Lord, and the blessings and the thought that the song brought out about never knowing the things that he went through to go and find us. And I know that most of us would try to spare our children from knowing that lostness and being away, and I just want to encourage you all to be very mindful of the blessing that you have of not just being out lost. It's such a blessing to me being brought from that. But we're trying to bring the children up in an environment where they don't have to be out in the world. And the danger now is for you just taking that for granted, not appreciating, not being able maybe to understand the depths of being the one lost out in the wilderness, other than your own personal experience, even being lost in the wilderness in a wonderful environment, being separated from the Lord. You don't have to know the depths of sin that are out there, but you still have the battle that's going on, whether you're just going to surrender your will to do the Lord's will right in a good environment. And I just want you to really think about that and consider that you can be lost right in the middle of a perfect or a wonderful situation, a wonderful blessing of being raised in a godly home and being raised in a good environment, being raised with blessings of a church family and people who care about you, and still just be lost and on your own right in the middle of all of that. So I just want you to really appreciate the blessings that somebody's paid a price for you. Just want you to be grateful and thankful for that. Let's open our Bible. To Romans chapter 12. I think we'll begin in verse 9. I want to pull a verse from Philippians before we begin. Verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to just start with that thought. Pressing on towards the goal. And how important it is to keep our hearts and minds focused on the goal that's before us. It's so easy to get caught up in day-to-day life and get caught up in things going on and get discouraged, wonder what it's all for. But there is values in having a goal before us, and this goal is to press on towards the mark. Our mark is not our own personal perfection. Our mark is not just getting to heaven by the skin of our teeth. Our mark is to press on to the goal that's in Christ Jesus. Our to press on whenever things go all wrong and it looks hopeless, we can still press on. That goal of pressing on to that mark in Christ Jesus, to be faithful to the Lord. That's where the appreciation, you know, if you were lost in the cold, in the wilderness, and here the shepherd left the 99 and came to find you, that should last for a long time. But we forget. We get comfortable. We forget the price He paid to come and redeem us. And so we lose sight of our gratefulness to the Lord, our appreciation to Him, our devotion to Him. And we become complacent and forget those things. And when things go bad, instead of pressing on, we just want to grumble and complain, or we just want to think about giving up. But when we keep in mind what He's done for us, and then we press on towards that goal. So keep in mind the pressing on when things get hard. Okay, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that was evil and cling to that which is good. Whenever we have a genuine appreciation or a genuine care for the Lord and each other, our love is not just a show. It's not just something we put on to perform. It's not just something we do so that we can go to heaven. There's a genuine desire to please the Lord, to love Him. And that desire always, if there's a love for the Lord, a true love for the Lord, there is a true love for humanity and those who are around us. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 10, where it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, there's people, we've heard them, and it's amazing how many religious people I've heard this from that don't understand what devotion is. That they have no clue of what it means to be loyal. They just don't, it doesn't even register in their vocabulary. People have told me several times that why are you so loyal to people? And it's just above them. They just don't even understand what it means to actually be devoted to someone. I guess they have in their own mind that if you're devoted to someone, you've made them a god, and you're just going to be brainwashed and do whatever they tell you to do. But that's not what true devotion is. Devotion is me choosing to be loyal to somebody for their good. But whenever that devotion and that loyalty springs from a loyalty to Christ first and God first, there's no danger in being loyal to one another. And I think that's what people are afraid of. They're afraid to be loyal to someone else, because when you're loyal to someone, you expose yourself. You open yourself to pain. You open yourself to hurt. And the only way that we can truly experience that devotion to someone else that's right and good is when we've experienced the Lord's devotion, like in the song and in the verses that we read or that we talked about the 90 and 9, realizing how devoted the Lord was. And we see that He came to cover the sins of the whole world and to set us free, deliver us from our captor. But when we're reminded and we recognize what kind of devotion that man, Jesus, had for me, and when we taste that kind of devotion that God in the flesh had for me, I can take that devotion and give it and live it for someone else. See, the only way that we can truly experience God's mercy and God's forgiveness is when we have actually experienced it ourselves. And then we can be a reflection of that. Whenever a Christian reflects what they've truly tasted from God themselves, then what they reflect to the world is a genuine reflection of God. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a man or a woman simply reflecting what they have experienced themselves in their lives. If I've only experienced salvation because Jesus saved my hide from hell, but it didn't convert me to be a disciple, then all I can offer is a cheap, flimsy salvation. You don't have to go to hell. But when I can experience God Himself in forgiveness, I think the reason a lot of people can't forgive is because they don't really know forgiveness. When you've experienced someone, whenever you have been standing in the gallows with a noose around your neck, and you're guilty, and you know it, and they're getting ready to pull the lever, and someone steps in and says, "Let's forgive him." Not only the one that makes the decision, but the one getting ready to pull the lever. And everyone around just says, "Let's forgive him." And they take the rope around the neck and lead you away as part of the group then. Can you imagine that? That before here, they're getting ready to execute a criminal justly. And then the judge comes out and says, "Let's forgive him." And so from the judge to the sheriff to the executioner to the people that are standing watching say, "Yeah, let's forgive him." And they take him right into the fold, into the group. That person's experienced forgiveness. That person then has the choice to go on, pass that on to everyone else, or to use it selfishly and just go again in their own way, in their own path. But that person that's truly experienced that forgiveness and honestly received that forgiveness and looked among the crowd and saw that the people in the crowd were embracing them as a part of them, and they received that, they're the one that's ready the next time someone's in the gallows. Someone's being ready, been found guilty. They can be the first one to step up and plead with the judge and say, "Father, forgive them." A Christian is not some magical being that God just, boom, makes into some super saint. A Christian is someone who has experienced the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness from the Lord. And they can turn that grace and mercy and forgiveness and give it to someone right next to them. In real skin, in real life, they've taken what God has given them and given it to the world. That's what a Christian is. A Christian, like I said, is not someone that just goes to church, not someone that just knows their Bible, not just someone that's a scholar, not someone that's just experienced some salvation that now they're saved. A Christian is someone who takes what God has given them and can give it to the world. The importance of you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let's go on and read here just a little bit. Be devoted to one another. To be devoted to one another. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence. You know, we talked about it last week. We can just coast through life if we want to. But that's lagging in diligence. There's no fervency in spirit, and there's no serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in the spirit. Do whatever you do with all your might. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do with all your might. That's what he's talking about there. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. These are ways that we can do things fervently, being devoted to one another. Then it tells us in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. There is where it comes in. The forgiveness. If I've tasted forgiveness, when someone persecutes me, I can forgive them. Because at some time or another, we've all persecuted God. We've all done the same to Him. And yet He forgave us. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Whenever we get in the payback business, we lose. We turn from being in the redeemed business, the forgiven business, the full of grace and mercy business, to judgment business. And we become the judge. That's where, when Jesus said, as you've been given, that's what you will receive. That's where, when the Lord looks at us on the judgment day, and He sees that we've exacted judgment, that's what He will give us. But when He sees that we've exacted forgiveness and mercy and grace, that's what He will give us. Just the same. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Not even, it says, to anyone. But it says to anyone. You know, we can forgive 99 things, but there's that one little thing that if that guy did that to me, I just don't know if I can let it go. That's the only one the Lord cares about. You know, we can have the 99 things all in order, but which one did the Lord go after? It was the one that was lost. And we, in ourselves, we can be the same way. We can have so much right, but then there's just that one little thing, that one little person, that one little thing that someone does that we just say, we're not going there. I'm going to hold on to that one. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. I like the way it says that. We can't control everyone being against us. We can't control what people do to us. But as far as you're concerned, let it be on them. Be at peace with all men. If possible, so as far as depends on you. You can't help what other people do to you. But you can keep from getting tangled up in revenge, getting justice. You can control that. Verse 19 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. And this is not saying if you'll just take care of it, if you won't seek revenge, God will do it for you. That's not what it's saying here. Because the person who truly forgives wants God to forgive them too. Jesus, Stephen are the examples. God, while they were killing them, said, Lord, have mercy on them. A Christian is not someone, I've heard so many people say, well, you let it go and God will take care of it. God will bring all things around. God will judge them. That's not the heart of someone who's been forgiven. Someone that's experienced mercy. God will take care of those things. But the desire of the believer, the desire of the Christian is, I forgive them and I hope God forgives them too. that's what his desire is. He's not wanting God to seek revenge on them. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But that's not our prayer. Lord, I won't get mad at him, but I'm going to leave room for you to. That's not the prayer. Our prayer is that God would forgive all. But there is those who won't. They'll be meted judgment according to their own volition. If we live by judgment, God can be just as full of wrath towards us as we are towards someone else. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the verse says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our portion, our responsibility is simple. Just reflect the goodness of God. Reflect the forgiveness of God. Reflect the mercy of God. And reflect the grace of God. You are the salt of the earth. You know, a lot of times we think that, well, if we just get the right government in charge of the world, everything will be fine. If we just get the right representative or we get the right president, he'll fix all that. That's not what preserves this world. It's the light of the reflection of God that's going to preserve this world. It's not a government. It is an individual that allows God's light to reflect through him that's going to change this world. Your vote won't change this world. New rules won't change this world. A man or a woman that will let God's light shine through them will change this world. That's all that will. Whenever God was threatening to destroy Sodom, Abraham pled with him and said, God, if there's 50 righteous people, will you destroy it? And he said, no. He said, what about 45? And he said, no. He said, what about 40? No. What about 30? No. 20? 10? I won't destroy it if there's 10 righteous people there. But there wasn't. And he took Abraham out of it. And then he rained down fire and brimstone on them. Sodom wasn't destroyed because they were all queers. They were all degenerate. They were all full of hate one toward another. That's not why he destroyed it. Or why he destroyed it, because there was no light there. He destroyed it because the light that was there wasn't enough to preserve it. Our responsibility in this world is to be the light. Jesus did his part. The apostles have done their part. The saints before in the church have done their part. And today, that part falls on you. That responsibility falls on you. The torch has been passed to you. It's a great responsibility. I was just thinking, just kind of aside, sometimes we've heard people that they won't sing anything but psalms in church or Bible verses that are in church. I just thought about that. You know what that saying is we've got to sing something what somebody else went through. There's no more inspiration. There's no more light today. There's no more, we've got to go back and just rest on what someone did 2,000 years ago. But there's been people all along that have been inspired and had hymns. There's been people all along that's been inspired afresh and new and had messages. There's been people all along who's been devoted to prayer. Still. And it can still be that way today. We don't have to just rest on what someone else did. Jesus is looking for someone to be light right now. As you go out, rub elbows with the world. You've got a safe place at home. You've got a safe place in the church. As you go out, take that light with you. Take that salt with you and reflect what God has given you to the world. And Lord, I bless you.
Shall we ever have a
we will follow. Lord, thou hast healed our mighty and not our faith of thee. But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the shepherd to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransom never knew how deep the waters cross, nor how dark was the night that the Lord has true, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops off that mark the mountain stride? They were shed for one with gold astray, and the shadow could bring him back. Lord, whence were thy hands so great and torn? There pierced him not by many a thorn. But up the mountain's thunder rip, and up the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice around my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, O Lord, bring back. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did as they were told. But when an idol white and high with celebration grand was to be worshipped in the Lord, they firmly took their stand. The happy servant rules over all of He heeds the cry great and small. The God we serve is with us now. We will not fail. We will not bow. King Nebuchadnezzar called them in and said, can it be so that you refuse to bend when all the others bow? We're not concerned, was their reply, O King, to answer him. The God we serve, for him we die, but he can save us through. The God we serve rules over all. He heeds the cry of great and small. The King, furious as he spoke, will make the fire blue. Sometimes as hot and gruesome, God, there will be never new. Into the fire, there they fell, their hands and feet were tied. But now they rise and do see a thorn by their side. The God we serve. The crown God, we serve.